What I want to speak about and share with you and tease out a wee bit is the fact that experiencing God is a feast. Experiencing God is a feast, and we are invited to that feast. We are part of the game plan that God has for us and what He wants to do with us and through us here and now in the months, years, and future that we have here on this place. So, feasts, what a feast spring to mind to you? Well, this is the 7th of January. The 12th day of Christmas was not that long ago, 2 days ago or whatever. We have experienced feasting. If everybody's house is more or less the same, it's a time of eating a lot of food. Often at specific times, but then there's all this extra stuff everywhere you go. There's crisps and there's nuts and there's bowls of sweets, and because you've got all these Thornton's chocolates or celebrations and their pies, and they're just all over the house. And it could be 9:30 in the morning, you're walking in the kitchen, there's a thought, oh, I'll have one of those. Yeah. Why am I eating that? Don't know. But they're there. Oh, there's some crisps, and you're just eating all that. It's a feast. Feasts have certain implications. And we know what feasts are like. So what I want to talk about a wee bit is what it says in the Bible about feasts, what it says about experiencing God's presence as a feast. So I want to start off with sharing verses from Psalm 36, verses 7 to 9, and it says, "How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." So the theme of the feast is common throughout Scripture. And it's really got two parties, if you pardon the pun, because feasts are often about parties and celebration. There are two parties. There's the host. Somebody invites you to the feast. And then there's the invited, the people that actually choose to respond. My son is getting married in 13 days' time. That's one out of the house. The other one is out of the house, but not like completely out. But so he gets married, but it's a big celebration. You invite people. You have to plan. You have to plan the food. Fortunately, because Hillary is also the parents of the groom, basically we just have to turn up. So we don't have all the hassle and the intricacies of planning the wedding. But as we all know, because Don't Tell the Bride is on TV, that men can do it in 3 weeks apparently. So it can be done. So don't panic if you're in the throes of that, if you're a parent or you're actually getting married. It can be done and it'll be all right, because it's just a very special day. And then you have your lives together. But there's a lot of planning about that. And the invitations go out to come to the celebration, to come to the wedding. You're invited. So we have the host and we have those that are invited. And the feast in Scripture is always lavish and large. It's always a big thing. It's always, there's lots of it, and it goes on for a long period of time. And in biblical times, feasts went on for days and days and days. Solomon talks about asking people to come for a feast, and it went on for days and days and days and days. And it's still a tradition in the Eastern world where they have festivals. They go on for a period of time. Sometimes, because of the practicality, the people are coming great distances. People don't have watches and time. So when people arrive, you know, we'll get it on. So as people come in, we'll cook them some food. But then there's still more, and other family members coming from far, and so it goes on for a period of time. They're lavish and they're large. And in the Old Testament, the children of Israel had six feasts. They were fixed by divine appointment, ordained by God. Sabbath, Passover, Pentecost, New Moon, Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles. Some of those feasts have slightly different names. And they were accompanied by food, they were accompanied by fellowship, joy, and gladness for all and by all. So the nation was invited, the chosen people were invited to a feast to a celebration. So it's a very strong theme throughout Scripture. His presence is a feast. What does it say about that in Scripture? Well, it says a lot about that. We're all familiar with the basic concept that His presence being consumed as a feast, and lots of it that we taste, that we're hungry, that we're thirsty, that we'll go after Him, and the holy dynamic of the holy greed as we go and get satisfied and get our thirst quenched, actually, although it does satisfy us, all it does is actually want us to go after more. Those that have really been satisfied and really would have a testimony to being satisfied by God's presence, they don't ever, in my experience, talk about, yeah, it was the 15th of April, it was a cold night, and it was raining. It's like, rain was horizontal, strong wind, went to me and got satisfied. Oh, it was great. God turned up, it was just amazing. And it's like they were fed and that was it. My experience of people that are satisfied and continually satisfied and going after getting their thirst quenched, they don't talk about the last thing, they're going after the next thing. Because they have had their satisfaction and all they want is more. Whatever that is, your presence, the experience of you, not for the experience of the experience, but the experience of God and what He does in our lives just makes us more hungry, makes us more thirsty for more of Him. I've got to get more. So those people, in my experience, that are satisfied and have been satisfied are looking for more satisfaction. And the expression of that, as I read out this list, you can see it in their lives, and it's the theme in Scripture. That the feast occurs in the context of worship. In the context of worship. Listen to Psalm 63, 2-5. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. We worship Him, and it's just glorious. We experience Him, and we're fed. We feast on His presence. God inhabits the praises of His people, and as we worship Him, it's a feast. Sometimes there's more food than others. Sometimes we experience Him more than other times. But worship is a feast. It's all through Scripture, particularly in the Psalms. We feast on Him. We are nourished by Him in the context of worship. We also feast in the expression of relationship, in a two-way exchange. So in the Song of Songs, it says in the NIV, let Him lead me to the banquet hall, and let His banner over me be love. Strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. In the Message, it says, as an apricot tree stands out in the forest, my lover stands above the young men in town. All I want is to sit in His shade, to taste and savor His delicious love. He took me home with Him for a festive meal, but His eyes feasted on me. Relationship in the context of a feast, two-way relationship. You know the expression when you see, actually it doesn't seem to happen as much now, maybe I just don't get out as much. You know when there's a couple and they're standing at a street corner in the middle and they're having a long kiss, passionate kiss. When we were kids growing up, we used to talk about them eating each other. Did you know that phrase? That they're eating each other, you know. But there's a truth in that. There is a truth that we consume each other. And there is an expression, in physical expression in that, that we feast on each other. Relationship as a feast. In the reign and in the rule of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, in Luke 13:29, people will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Ultimately, it's the wedding feast of the bride, the church, and the groom, Jesus, in heaven and in glory, as it says in Revelation 19. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. But the reign and the rule of the kingdom of God. In the reign and the rule of the kingdom of God, there is a feast. And also in the context of feeding on His Word, the Bible, Holy Scripture, Psalm 119, 103 says in the Message, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Your words are so choice, so tasty, I prefer them to the best home cooking." His Word is a feast. We can feast on it. We devour it. We eat it. It's sweet. It consumes us. Particularly, I don't know your experience of fasting, but if you're not aware of this, there's a little freebie here. In fasting, where it says in Scripture in Deuteronomy, and then Jesus repeats it, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." If you haven't tried this, if you've ever tried fasting, have a psalm for lunch. If you've never done it before, or a piece of Scripture, and just read it. In the context, I'm fasting, and I'm not going to fast on the physical food. I'm going to fast, and I'm going to eat and feast on your word. I'm turning away from food to feast on you, and I can actually feast on your word. And it's a mystery, and it's true. We feast on His word. It sustains us. It nourishes us. It can, at times, you will have almost certainly had an experience. Either there's a chunk of Scripture, or there's a piece of Scripture, maybe only a phrase of Scripture, and you just feast on that for day after day. It just keeps speaking to you. It keeps encouraging you. It keeps building you up. It keeps giving you direction. It's speaking to me in another way. We just feed on it. We feast on it. We're just talking about a little verse or a little bit of Scripture. And we've got the Bible, 66 books, packed full of food. And then there's the feast in the context of the mystery of communion, the Lord's Supper, or Ignatius called it the love feast. The mystery of, we celebrate communion together. "This do in remembrance of me." And we obey the injunction and the ordained words of Jesus Christ, and we celebrate His Last Supper, and He comes. One of the most profound experiences I had of His presence was in, I stumbled across a Presbyterian service. I am, for those who don't know me, my name is Andrew Montgomery. I'm an elder in the Presbyterian Church, and have been for maybe 26 years now. I used to be in a church up in North Belfast, Rosemary Presbyterian. Got called down to Ballinahinch in the mad summer of 99. Another story for another time. But we went to quite a traditional communion service in North Belfast. Now, I don't know whether you're familiar with the Presbyterians, but in the old tradition, to celebrate the Lord's Supper, they actually, across the pews, used to put very thin, long linen sheets to symbolize a supper. The minister wore a white gown, and looking in on it, it was the driest, most staid service I may have ever been at. And we took communion, and I remember it vividly because I was sitting beside a pillar, and the presence of God was so rich and so real for me that it was like the actual physical pillar. It was profound. And the Spirit, almost in a joking way, said, you see, it doesn't have to be in certain forms that you like from a style point of view or you're comfortable with. I come. I minister. I am here in the mystery of communion. And we feast on Him. He just comes, and we feast on the presence of God through communion. And lastly, one of the themes of the Bible about feasting is celebration of victory. Psalm 23 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Now, the tradition in the ancient times were, well, we've won the battle. Let's get the leaders, either the king or whatever, let's either cut major pieces of their body off or hack them half to death, but not completely to death, and then hoist them up either on gallows or trees or leave them in a cage, and we will feast before our enemies. We will have celebrate our victory, not just because we won, but because there are the people around us that were trying to kill us. And we're going to stuff our faces and then we're going to kill them. Brutal stuff, but that is the image of he prepares a table in the presence of my enemies. We can have victory, the context of feast. So his presence is a feast. We have access and we are invited. So what is our response to the invitation? In Luke 14, Jesus is at the Pharisee's house. And this is verses 15 to 23. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. Then the master told the servant, "Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet, will get a taste of my feast." The Lord has prepared a banquet which is fully realized in heaven, the kingdom of God in its fullness in heaven. But that kingdom, that feast has come and is still to come. Jesus came and he said, "The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is at hand. You can reach out and touch it. You can feel me. You can experience me. You can feast in the kingdom. It's right here and it's right now. It's not in its fullness, but it's right here and it's right now. Seek first the kingdom of God." So no ifs, no buts, no excuses. Just come. You are called to come. And as his servant here, I am compelled to tell you to come to the feast. Come to the feast and experience what he has for you. Using the words of Isaiah 55, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." We are invited. We have access. He's calling us to the feast. Will you come? His presence is a feast. What do we feast on? What do we feast on? Well, the first thing I'd like to say to you, and when you hear it, just bear with me. The first thing that we need to feast on is that we need to feast on our frailty. We need to feast on our frailty. In the context, and in the, what I mean by that is that we recognize it and we declare it. That we're frail. That we must abandon ourselves. That we must surrender ourselves. That we must be self-disclosing and transparent. Because it's all about relationship. It's all about relationship. And whatever you think about these nights, whatever you've heard about these nights, it's all about relationship. It's not about people playing drums loud and saying, oh, the Spirit's on that, because it's a thing that we do. It's about relationship. It's about the Holy Spirit wants to manifest Himself in the playing of the drums so that we can hear Him, so that He can speak to us, so He can communicate to us, so He can minister to us. It's not a thing. It's not a model. It's about relationship, and it's about expression of that relationship. The example of Isaiah in Isaiah 6, in the Amplified Version. In the year that King Uzziah died, in a vision I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the skirts of His train filled the most holy part of the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two each covered His own face. With two each covered His feet. With two each flew. And one cried to the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Isaiah's there. And what is his response? Woe to me, for I am undone and ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He experiences the holiness of God, and he's ruined. He's undone. He's exposed to his humanness and to his frailty. And he doesn't run away from that. He just declares it. He just recognizes it. He just feeds on it. I'm frail. It's not about me. It's about a holy God. So we don't want to come on our terms. We want to come on His terms. It's not about our dietary requirements. Yet again, another person in work has fallen foul to, or not foul, has fallen into the slimming world. Brackets. There's a guy in the wife, husband of a woman who works. He lost 4 stone, slimming world. He calls it pork world, right? He likes it quite a lot, but he lost 4 stone on it. So they're talking about it, and, oh, you got to eat this, you got to eat that. And for those that aren't into it, the girl who works in the lab, and me, I'm an optometrist by profession, part-time optometrist, and the rest of my time spent heading up AMI Ireland. So she's given off about, everybody's given her grief and work about, or at home about the diet, and they're going to change it. And she said, and there's these sins, I don't want to take any sins, S-Y-N, there's a little theological play there. And but you're supposed to take your sins, very important, apparently. As I have been trained by my, not that I do it or need to do it, but trained by my wife, and exposed to curly whirlies. Apparently it's now only 5 sins as opposed to 6. So I said, did you know about curly whirlies? She said, what, curly whirlies? Curly whirlies, since we were introduced in our home to Slimming World, I don't know, is it Cadbury's make them? The shares and have just gone through the ceiling. The number of curly whirlies that have been consumed in our house by every member, because they're, you open a cupboard and they're just falling out all the way, they're everywhere. 5 for £1 in Pound World. Just get big. I quite like them with an apple, like a toffee apple, really good. Anyway, it's dietary requirements. You got to eat this, you got to eat that. Oh, you can eat as much as you want, but just keep off this, keep off that. And we're not going to do that with God. We need to get over all that stuff. I got needs here. I need them met. What, God doesn't know that? he missed that somehow. So we're here. We're here to feast. What? My son, when he was a kid, he was got into a very picky eating stage. And you put it in front of him and he went, "What's that?" And he knew that's it. He's looked at it. He hasn't tasted it. We're done. And then you would know we're done because as we were about to start, he'd go, "I'm going to the toilet." And he'd just like, he would leave and you know we're done. Because he's made it because he wants a certain thing or get over all that. He's our Father. He loves us. He's not going to give us a scorpion. He's not going to give us a stone. He's not going to give us a snake. He's going to give us food. Beautiful food. Excellent food. Food that's going to make our toes tingle. Has anybody ever been to, or has anybody had as a matter of interest, from the point of view of eating food, how many people in their lives have put something into their mouths and it's like there's been an explosion of taste in their mouth and you've gone, "That's amazing." How many people have experienced that? It could be something simple, it doesn't have to be, but you just went, "Oh yeah, oh yes, that's just incredible." Now I ask you to consider, God created the earth, right? There are all these amazing things, amazing colors, amazing creatures, amazing dawns and sunsets. Do you really think that the feast that God's going to throw for us is we're going, "What is that? Low fat?" There ain't no low fat. It's just good stuff. It's a balanced diet that will give us all we need for the journey that we need as children of God. So I would encourage you, don't be going, "Well, you know, I got this and I got..." Get over all that stuff. Feed on your frailty in that. Just feast on it and go, "Yes, okay, right, I've got stuff, right? But I'm recognizing that, I'm understanding that, I'm getting over that, and I'm diving into the table. I'm going to eat the food that's before me that He's given to me. I'm not going to question it. I'm going to trust Him because He's a God that loves us and He wants to give us good things." And we do have needs. And we do have things that we want to get fixed. But my experience, personal and observed, is that if we just go after Him, if we just yield to what He wants to do in our lives, somehow, in the grand scheme of things, those things get fixed. Sometimes those things get fixed simply by just simply going after Him. Not dwelling on our stuff, our dietary requirements. I might have an allergic reaction to that. No, you know, just get past all that. You go on and it just gets fixed. Sometimes as we go on the journey, He does come and meet us, give us special food, meet our agenda and our need and sort that out because that specific thing needs to be identified. It needs to be sorted out. But why don't we go crazy and trust the God that knows everything, for whom all things are possible, can work it out? Why don't we just go crazy and just go, "There's a feast on, it's free food, let's go get it." So we feast on frailty and then we get past all that and then we feast on the fullness of God's provision to us. We feast on the abundance of His table. Now I've got a couple of images that come to mind, okay? The first image that comes to mind is the image of, how many people have been to Carvery's or breakfast buffets and you just didn't quite arrive in time? And you turn up and there was at one stage an awful lot of food. And by the remains of what is left, it looks like really nice food. But it's just not there anymore. You've sort of missed it, and there's an egg and a bit of bacon there, and it looks as though it's been nuked or something like that there because it's been under the lights for too long. It's all shriveled up, and the egg looks as though it's actually a plastic egg. That's not what this is about. Neither is it about, I heard a great story from a friend of mine I've heard two actually over Christmas. One was, it was Christmas, the family were all around the table, and it was one of those old-fashioned tables where you pulled out the, you know, it opened up and pulled out in the middle. And they served the meal, and the table was literally groaning with the amount of food on it. And suddenly, the table just went... and the Christmas dinner disappeared into the middle of the table. And the other story I heard was, similar situation, they put it on, and it was absolutely, it was a farmhouse table, and it was laden with food, and everybody's packed around it, and they're all sitting in different chairs. Can't remember, the comedian goes on about all the different chairs that you bring in, and they're all different sized chairs, and they're all sitting around, and the tables are laid, and the plates are in front, and they're piled up with food, and suddenly the legs of the table gave way, and suddenly caught the table. So this friend has got this amazing spread in front of him, and he's a big eater. He's got his plate of food in front of him, and he can't get it because he's holding the end of the table up. That's not what this is about. Okay, we're not talking about you get so close, you can smell it. Oh, cranberry sauce. Maybe you're not into that. I am. When Hillary makes it, and it's just the smell of the fresh cranberries and all that stuff just permeate the house, and it's Christmas. It's food time. Yeah, baby. Come to daddy. So, but my view of it, the closest I can get to it, I've never been there, but it's in my imagination. I've heard about these cruise ships. I've talked about it before in one of the seminars. As far as the eye can see, all day, every day, all kinds of food, fresh fruit, fresh bread, croissant. They can make anything for you, sir. I can make it for you now. And it's not leftover. It's just mountains of food. If I ever go on a cruise, I'm going to go, is that it? I might be disappointed, but I had this image and lots of colours. And you know the fruit you get? There's fruit you can get, and it's all right. But you can see it's just a little bit tinged, a little bit brown, or just not quite there. But you know the fruit that you can get, especially if you've gone to any countries where they grow that fruit, so it's absolutely fresh, and you look at the fruit and it's practically speaking to you. It's going, whoa, this is what real fruit looks like, Northern Irish person. It's just bursting out there, and you go, is that real? Has that actually been buffed? It's just bursting with life. That's the sort of stuff we're talking about. We're talking about a feast. That's what's on offer. God's bounty has no limits because He is the Almighty. He is the all-sufficient. God's grace excludes no one. Now, we can exclude ourselves, maybe by our indifference or by our unbelief, but His grace is sufficient. His grace is there. There is nothing that we can do to get Him to love us any less, and nothing we can do to get Him to love us any more. He just loves us. He wants us to come. He wants us to experience. His presence is a feast. So what might be on the menu? A feast of righteousness, peace, and joy. Romans 14:17. That's what it says the kingdom of God is. If you look it up, you might go, hang on a second, because it actually says the kingdom of God is not a matter of getting the food and drink one likes. But that was in the context of a whole discussion about sacrifice food. Is it applicable? Are we allowed to eat that? So basically what Paul was saying, it's not about stuff and things. The kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy. It's a feast of His presence and His power. Now, I'm just going to quickly mention power. My experience out in the big world is, if we use the word Northern Irish power, interpreters never understand it. And so I've been to 20 nations with AMI in the last 8 years, and I discovered that if I want to communicate to people who don't speak English, I have to use the word power, because the interpreter has never heard the word power before. But what I also discovered was that the power that we're talking about in ministry is not Northern Irish power. It's not of this world. It's kingdom, power, and presence. I'm not going all American, all right? There's a point. Power. We're talking about power and His presence. And with that is a release of Holy Spirit flow and His manifestations. We're familiar with 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks about, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. As the Holy Spirit decides, He reveals it in the now for the common good. For the purposes of building up the church, glorifying God, manifesting the Holy Spirit and His grace. Ministering to the needy, and equipping the saints with tools of ministry. There is a feast here tonight for you guys. Lots of exciting flavors, nuances that you're going to experience for the first time, maybe. Or you go, oh, there's that taste again. Oh, that's sweet. There are going to be courses here that you can feast on, that you can eat of. Will you come? Will you experience that? It's a sign. It's a feast of love. It's a feast of love. Now, people get off and get confused about the spiritual gifts and stuff. And Wimber talked about the spiritual gifts. They're not trophies. I have the gift of prophecy. I am a holy person. It's not about trophies. And it's not about toys to play with and mess about. It's about tools to build people up. But our problem is, because of our experience and our journey, is that we think it's a thing again. We think it's something that you do at a certain time. You get out the spiritual gifts and then you do things. And you're missing it if that's your understanding. 1 Corinthians 12 gives a list of the gifts. 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. And 1 Corinthians 14 is the chapter on how to exercise and the order involved in administration of spiritual gifts. There's a love sandwich right there. It's about love. The motive for the spiritual gifts is love. It's a love thing. It's a love feast. It's not about getting zapped or getting whacked. It's about relationship. It's about feasting on Him, experiencing what He has. And one of the ways in which He does that is through the tools of the spiritual gifts. Manifest and used out of a heart of love. So the end of 1 Corinthians 12, 31 says, "Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way." Introduction into the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, which finishes with, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." Ending chapter 13, moving into chapter 14, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophesy. Eagerly desire them, not for the sake of prophesying, but for the motive of love, so that we can let people get a revelation of Jesus Christ because they've experienced a prophetic word that makes them fall in love with Him more, experience Him more, be changed and transformed. That's what the feast is all about. It's on to something. And what it's on to is renewal for ourselves, that we might be refreshed, nourished, built up, strengthened, and ultimately transformed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate or reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Well, that's a bit selfish. Why do we go on and experiencing God about getting renewed and coming to the front and experiencing God and, you know, just keep receiving. And you know, just yield to it and let Him come and change you and transform you. Is that just about me? Is that just about us? Is that just about my little faith? No. It's not about that at all. It's about getting built up. It's because we're dry and we're thirsty and we're cracked and we're parched, speaking of which, quick drink. And we need we need to drink him down. We need to taste. We need to drink him in because we're desperate. We need that. And what happens is as we drink him in, then it starts to come out of us. Work with me here. I'll give you scripture, all right? Let's see, I can almost like. The scripture is from John chapter 6, 35, John 7, 37 and 38. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never grow hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. On that last and the greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood, festival, brackets, feast, and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. As we get renewed, then we renew others because we just literally can't keep it in. The presence of Jesus and his Holy Spirit is bursting out. We're getting fed, we're getting nourished, we're becoming strong. Not just because we can be strong, but because we've got things to do and places to go, and that's to tell people, to encourage people, to release spiritual gifts in and through people, to build them up, to encourage them. Experiencing God is a feast. Johnny, do you want to come up? And we are invited to that feast. Tonight, let's come and let's feast on our freely. Let's just give all that stuff up. Not be worrying or thinking or analyzing. Let's just be giving all that stuff up. And as I just finish off here, do you want to take the first maybe two rows away, please? We'll create a little bit of space. Why do we want to create space? Why do we want to get people to come to the front? Well, in truth, we don't really want people to come to the front. In truth, we want people to experience the Holy Spirit. We want them to get an experience of God. But the human dynamic is that if we do actually get up and come to the front, we're expressing faith, we're using our bodies, and we're stepping into what He has for us. In the same way you would come invited to a feast. If you're at a feast, people wouldn't be trying to fire pizzas down to the back row. Be saying, come on, come to the feast. Come to the buffet. Come and experience what I have for you. So we want to feast on our frailty. We want to feast on His fullness. We want to experience His presence and His power. We want to experience His love and feast on His love. So I'd ask you to come to the feast. If you want to experience God, not for the purposes of the experience, but you want to feast in His presence. You want to be nourished. You want to be fed. You want to be built up so that you can be renewed and renew others. Then I ask you to come to the front. We're going to worship, and then we're going to see what the Holy Spirit would like to do. So let's come and let's worship.